Let me tell you what I feel like. I don't really enjoy what God's called me to do. And that's to aggravate you. People think I like to preach the way I preach, and I don't. I sit there and I listen to these men preach on heaven. I hear these men preach these uplifting, wonderful sermons that make us want to shout. My wife will tell you, I talk about this all the time. I say, God, I want to do that. And I almost get God convinced. But I never quite pull it off. And these men, since Wednesday night, have just preached us into the abundant blessing. And I'm going to preach it out of you right now. In all seriousness, I'm preaching out of a burden. I'm preaching out of a drastic burden and concern. And it's drastic because I don't have much hope that I'm going to live long enough to see to fruition what I know we've got to have. I'll be 75 the end of this month. I've been preaching 58 years, pastored four churches, preached over 2,000 revivals, and I know what's wrong with everything. I know the answer to every problem we have. And everybody hits all around it. And I mean this lovingly, but I'm going to say it as bluntly as I know how. Hardly anybody's got guts enough to come out and say it. The thing that's wrong, the reason our baptisms are down, the reason our churches are splitting, the reason preachers are leaving the ministry, the reason we've lost our compassion, character, and convictions, all of that is because we have filled our churches with unregenerate people. And we're not going to have a change until we start doing something about it. Now hear me well at this point. I'm not advocating that we go back and preach sermons that cause people to doubt. All they're going to do is replace their doubts. I'm not advocating that. What I am saying is that somehow we have got to raise up preachers who will go back to the pulpits and without insinuating anything, without suggesting anything, just start preaching the Word of God in regard to what the Bible depicts is a born-again believer. So you can take the average church member in this hand and take what the Bible says descriptively, definitively, about what it means to be saved, and they don't mesh. They just don't mix. And I am convinced that we're never going to see revival. Nothing is going to happen. We can talk about it. We can point out the problem. We can complain and gripe and bellyache until Jesus comes, but nothing is going to happen until unsaved church members see the demands of discipleship, recognize that they don't measure up to it, and analytically look at their lives and respond to the Holy Spirit's call to redemption and get saved. Amen. See, the Word of God says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. Didn't say he might, said he shall. Well, what's the answer for all these sorry, good-for-nothing church members? Well, what's the deal? The Bible says we're His workmanship. Amen. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Amen. Now let me tell you what I got a strong suspicion of. God is so sovereign that if He has ordained something, it's going to happen. And you and I both know that the Word of God says in that scripture I just quoted, Ephesians 2:10, that God has ordained that we walk in good works, and the preponderant membership of our churches are not walking in good work. Now why? Either you have got to deduce, as have I, that they have never been born again, or God is a liar and God has failed. And of course you know the answer to that. Folks, when you get saved, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become new. And there's no way in this world we can conclude and deduce that the members of our churches are saved when they're meaner than hell. I mean, we got people in our church are, I preach to neurotics every Sunday. A whole bunch of losers coming in to see who's going to be the winner of the losers. That's I don't enjoy that any more than you do, but you can suck it up and take it. That's the way it is. Most of our churches, most of our deacons are lost. Most of our Sunday school teachers are lost. Most of our choir members of law are lost. Why? Because they don't give the evidence of ever having been born again. I told you I've done over 2,000 revivals. I have been in one church in 58 years of preaching where they had to have a service on Sunday night other than the regular one. Have you ever been in a church where they have to have two services on Sunday night because they can't hold the crowd? It's common for me to go preach on Sunday morning and have two services. What's wrong? A bunch of hypocrites come on Sunday morning. And they love this world. And that's why they don't come back on Sunday night. I know why they don't come back on Sunday night. They don't want to. And you know why they don't want to? They'd rather do something else. You ain't never had a church member that stayed home on Sunday night in order to punish themselves. They don't come back on Sunday night because they'd rather do something else. And the Word of God explicitly declares that if any man love this world, the love of God is not in him. Now, pastors, you pastor a bunch of people who are going to die and go to hell. I don't care what you say about it. If we don't start telling them this is what the demands of discipleship are, and if you don't measure up, you're lost and going to split hell wide open. And until we start preaching those without apology, now keep a bag packed. Until we start preaching that and let people know that's the way it is, we're not going to see revival. Let me take a passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. And let me just talk to you about the evidence of being born again. See, what we think is the criterion of being saved is not even close to what the Word of God says. The judgment that we place upon acceptability is not anything close to what the Bible has to say. I'm in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Wherefore, my beloved, now he just got through talking about confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't close your Bible, but stop just a moment. What that literally means is, let your salvation work out of you. And do it with absolute fear and trembling that you ain't gonna do it. That's what that literally means. You see, when you were saved, invested in you was everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that when you got saved, you were already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You got everything you can get of God when you were born again. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and God interrupted your activities with the gospel of life and gave you faith to believe, and you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You became identified as a child of God. You were gifted by at least one spiritual gift, and you heard the Lord Jesus say, "Take up your cross and follow me," and you did it not because you had the incentive to do it, but because he began a good work in you, and he said, "I will perform it." And the word "perform" means bring about the doing of it. Well, that's not what the average church member depicts. Less than 40% of the average church ever goes to church. And we don't even feel like that the 39% record of people being there every Sunday is the same 39%. Folks, we are in critical problems, and it's because we preachers have ignored Jesus saying, "Feed my sheep," and you think you got to tell every congregation that comes to your church about how to be saved. It takes 30 seconds to give the gospel to save the whole world. 30 seconds! But what you are obligated to do as a child of God and as a preacher of the gospel is to lay down the banner of the Word of God in regard to the demand of discipleship and quit pussyfooting with church members and tell them if they don't give the evidence of ever been born again, they've never been. Not a matter of being strong or weak in grace. That has nothing to do with it. We are His workmanship, a continuing article in the Greek. It is He who has done the work, and He shall continue to do the work. It's not an option. It's an imperative. And either you will live right, or you will be killed by the sovereignty of God. Hello. John said that a man born of God doth not commit sin, neither can he, because the seed of God remaineth in him. And you guys know as well as I know, because of punctilious action, what that literally means is a man born of God does not commit repetitive sin. A church member that has a habit of sin is going to hell. I didn't say that, God did. And yet we don't tell our people that. I loved Harold preaching on the things he did last night, those vile affections. And I especially like that business about the tobacco and about smoking. Really, church members don't smoke, the cigarette does. They just the sucker. I'm not for sure that it is that pastor don't have nerve enough to do what I'm advocating. I don't think you know enough to do it. I don't think it's ever gotten through to you that you watch over the souls of your constituency as one who left to give an account unto God. And the real measure of your worth as a pastor is not how many people you have on any given Sunday, but it is how many folks you have in your membership who don't come. And the measure of your ability is your sorriest church member. We've got to start telling people, here's what the Bible pictorializes as a born-again believer, and you work your salvation out. That word let, your salvation, that word let doesn't mean allow. It means to be so assured of it. Work it out with fear and trembling. We've got church members who say, well, I'll tell you one thing, bless God, I'm just one of these fellas says what he thinks. Well, that don't make you brave. That makes you an idiot. I'm serious. The Bible says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, his religion is vain. The word vain means empty. You don't have many members that bridle their tongue. And I'll guarantee you that minority that's always causing trouble, that's always bringing about difficulty and wreaking havoc in the church and impeding the work of the Holy Spirit of God, run their smart mouths all the time. They need to be told they better buy an asbestos suit because they're going to hell. I'm not advocating you use my backwoods Arkansas lingo. I'm not saying that at all. My vernacular, I know, is not that which is going to be conducive and acceptable in most of our sophisticated churches, but we need to get the word across one way or another. If you've been born again, you have a progress that you can't stop. Work out your own salvation. You can't stop it. It's not a matter of a man should grow in grace. He can't stop it. Can you get away with sin? Did you know the way I know I'm saved is I can't get away with sin? I've tried it. I've tried it recently. God won't let me. Neither will Sister Holy Spirit, my wife. And my brother, if you can have sin in your life, avarice in your heart, vile affection in your attempt to life, if you can have broken relationships and no conviction, if you can do wrong and not know you're doing wrong, you're not a child of God. The Bible says, see, everybody says that the truth will set you free. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you shall know the truth and it shall set you free. You hear your preacher preach it all the time, but until you know it experientially, epignosko, until you get that supreme knowledge, the truth is not going to do you one whit good. But He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. Now, is that not what Jesus said? Well, how come it is that most of your church members still believe fallacious philosophies that they embraced 35 or 40 years ago and wreak havoc in your committee meetings, your business meetings, among the deacons and everyone, because they've got fraudulent thinking. Has the Holy Spirit failed? No, sir. They don't know Him. Now, I know this is tough, and I've already preached your shout out of you, but I'm telling you, until we preachers rise up and take the Word of God and tell people that the fact of sanctification process is not something that is optional, but is something that is functional by the design of a sovereign God, until we hold up the measure of the standard of the Word of God and let our people know if the attributes of heaven are not in your soul is not going to heaven. Let your salvation work out with fear and with trembling. Now, skip verse 13. I'll come back to that in just a minute. 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. What? What? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know what a dispute is? It's the result of murmuring. I have a good friend, an evangelist named Bill Sturm. I heard him 35 years ago say that he and his wife have never had an argument, never had a fuss. I heard him say 25 years ago, me and Martha never fuss. I heard him 20 years ago say, Martha and I never fuss. I heard him last summer say, Martha and I never fuss. He's telling the truth. They have never fussed. But he will hasten to tell you why that they don't have a fuss. He says, Martha won't fuss. I wish Lou would listen to that. You know what a dispute is? It's the result of murmuring. And you don't murmur about anything other than that which doesn't go your way. I never lose my temper unless I don't get my way. I never get upset unless I don't have things going my way. Never in my life have I done that. Listen, I can be driving down the road minding my own business, driving the speed limit, which I do, and somebody run up right behind me, and I know it's because the spirit in them doesn't like the spirit in me, and they'll blow a horn. I say, what am I doing wrong? And they'll go around me, and they'll give me a gesture indicating they think I'm number one. And if I'm right with God, it won't matter. But if I'm not right with God, I may roll the window down and say, same thing to you, feller. See, we're not to murmur, complain, and gripe. Have you ever seen anybody say murmur and smile? I'll do it for y'all in a minute. Watch this. Murmur. Did y'all see it? Murmur. Y'all watch it. Murmur. Isn't that terrible? If you think that's funny looking, you ought to see me do it with my teeth out. There ain't nothing good about murmuring. And yet, that's what most church people do. Did you know I do not ask a Baptist how you doing unless I'm moving? That's right. I am not going to stop and say, hey, how you doing? When I run into, hey, how you doing? You know why, Brother Tom? I don't want to get depressed. All they can do is tell you about all grumble and gripe and murmur. And listen, that carries over into every aspect of your life. Why do you think God said rejoice always? Why do you think God said in everything give thanks? Because it's effectual in your life and it does something for you. God's not sitting on His throne going to have a bad day if you don't praise Him. That's not why He said to praise the Lord in everything. It's for your sake. Quit murmuring. Quit your belly aching. Because it's going to lead to a dispute. Be like Bill and Martha. Be like Martha. Let me tell you something, folks. If you're saved again, I mean, if you're saved, again, I say to you, if you're saved, you cannot abide disputes. Is there anybody you don't like? You're not right with God. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. Love your enemies. Bless those that despitefully use you. Render not evil for evil, but contrarily, render good for evil, knowing that you're thereunto called, that you might inherit a blessing. Some of you sitting in this audience right now, you've raised your hands and you've shouted and you've hollered hallelujah over all of this music and all of this wonderful preaching, and you're a two-bit good-for-nothing church hypocrite because you've got people back at home you're mad at, you hadn't spoken to. You've got people in your family that you hadn't fellowshiped with in months, and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Who are you kidding? You're going to fry like a sausage in hell. You can't do that. And these people in your churches that are always causing derision, always causing trouble, always creating dissension within the fellowship, the problem is they've never been saved. You say, well, how do you know that? Because God said a man born of God cannot continue in sin, neither can he. Hello. Amen. I just quoted God. A man born of God doth not commit repetitive sin, neither can he. Now, when are we going to quit watering that down? When are we going to quit making excuses? When are we going to really raise up the standard of what the Bible says a believer? You say, well, preacher, if I did that, I'd empty my church. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Empty your church. Now, I've got a strong feeling that a lot of Sunday morning crowds would no longer be Sunday morning crowds if preachers quit tickling their ears and started laying down what Christ said, because the closer he got to the cross were fewer his followers. And somehow we've got to understand what real salvation is. Why? Because he wants us to be, and I'm in verse 15, that we may be blameless and harmless. The Son of God's without rebuke. Wow. Blameless. Nobody can blame you. Harmless. You've never hurt anybody. The sons of God without rebuke. Nobody can look at you and say, well, I'd be a Christian except. Because in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, you shine as lights in a darkened world. Now, pay attention to that. You shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. When I was a young preacher, 16 years old, nobody would believe that I'd been called to preach. And so they would come by the hundreds to hear me. Church had 35 or 40 in attendance on Sunday. We'd have 300 just because Sammy Cathy was preaching. Nobody could believe it. And they'd sit there with quizzical looks on their face trying to figure out, is that really him? I didn't know come here from Sikkim. I'm serious. My mama died when I was 3. My daddy was my first convert. I grew up in a dysfunctional home, raised on the streets of Camden, Arkansas. All I'd ever done was play ball. And just within a week's time, my life had been turned completely around. And I began to preach, and people would come to hear me. I went out to Reeder, Arkansas to preach my second sermon. First sermon I ever preached before Baptist Church. First one I preached was on the radio. Went home, won my daddy to Christ. Preached that morning on "Ye Are the Light of the World." And I preached it like this. Don't holler amen now. Be quiet. The thing that's wrong with these churches today, here's what I preached back then, 58 years ago, is that we've got too many lightning bug Christians. We walk around. I said, don't do that. We walk around, and when we're in church, we let our light shine. When we're in the bar, we turn it off. When we're with Christian people, we let our light shine. And when we're with the people of the world, we turn it off. Boy, I waxed eloquently. Did I ever preach hard? When it was over, The 24 people that were in church at Reeder, Arkansas, were milled around outside. Two old men were standing over an old oak tree with their freshly pressed overalls on. Bible up under their arm, great big old Bible. "Come here, preacher boy, come here." And I walked over to those two deacons. And one of them looked at me and said, "Son, you missed it this morning." I said, "How's that, sir?" He said, "Well, saved people are not lightning bugs. Jesus said you are the light of the world." And he inferred there's nothing you can do about that. You are the light of the world. And he didn't say let your light shine. He said let it so shine. Son, you can't turn that light off. You missed it. Now, we normally don't have church on Sunday night, boy. But me and this other deacon are going to get a hold of all these people. We're going to come back tonight. We want you to come back and preach it again. And we want you to get it right this time. We've got to get it right as to what a believer is. Thank you.